how these good people are making me feel at home, Floyd. And it's so nice to be with you. Should I attempt to pronounce your name? Falazda? Falazda? All right. Yes. That wonderful group of people. That's what I'll call you. I know something about your experience, the things you're trying to do, because Pat Carr there keeps me up to date. Whenever she visits the meetings, she comes back and we meet in the General Conference dining room. We have a little review. I get a review of what you're doing in this wonderful club that brings you together from all these states and even from other countries of the world. What a privilege. Now, recently, I've been picking up stories in the media on the retrieval of buried treasure. Somehow, I've been interested in that. When I was a boy, someone already talked about the Depression. The man that called for the offering talked about the Depression. I was reading your bulletin, your very well done camp meeting program, and I noticed that you have here a seminar on finance, personal finance, how to get more money. And I notice it's just under the physical fitness program that costs $50. Well, and maybe they go together, I don't know. But I often used to think about buried treasure when I was a boy because it was depression time. I know all about it. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. I know all about it. I wore those depression trousers that answered you when you walked, saying, which away, which away, which away. I know all about it. And I sometimes would fall asleep, dream about finding a huge treasure of money, gold and silver coins and currency, and I'd be reveling in it, and of course I'd wake up the next morning just as poor as I went to bed. Buried treasure has always fascinated me. Every now and then some inebriated sailor will stagger into a saloon down there in Florida, maybe, and in his hand he'll have a well-worn map, which he says is the Captain Kidd's treasure map. It always takes a little fee to join the club, you know, to all go and find Captain Kidd's treasure. But they're finding it these days. Somewhere down off the Bahamas, they found $13 million worth of gold the other day, and they're so bold now, they're going down for the Titanic. They're going for the big catch, buried treasure. And everybody's getting in on the act. What do you call these things that you see people with now going around, these metal detectors or something like that, you know, huh? Geiger counters or some kind of things that they go around with, and when you get in the presence of metal, they are supposed to do like that, you know. And there you find your treasure. I've not found mine yet, but I'm still thinking about it. I'm still interested in it. And I notice that whenever I preach about this kind of thing, I have everybody's interest. Because deep, deep down within, all of us would like to find that buried treasure. Well, for our little meditation on this Sabbath evening, let's talk about the joy of discovery. And let's take it from the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where he gave that wonderful number of parables. And in verse 44, he has just one sentence, but it speaks volumes. He's speaking to poor people now, who are going through their own depression time. And he says something like this. Jesus speaking now. again. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasure. It has been said several times tonight, reminding us that we're in the Southland. That's what they like to do when they come down here with us. They like to remind themselves that they are in the Southland. And we know something about it in this part of the country. The man, no doubt, was renting this property, and we used to call it sharecropping. He didn't own the property. My mother's uncles used to be sharecroppers. They worked hard. Of course, the boss owned the commissary, and he had the records to whatever they bought. There was no exchange of currency, so the boss had to write it down. And usually, at the end of the season, no matter how much cotton they raised, they just somehow came out even. Raise another bale next year, but expenses went up at the commissary, so they still came out even. This poor man must have been a renter of his property. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like this. Here is a man who's plowing in a field, and he finds a treasure there. When he finds it, he hides it, and then for joy he goes and sells everything he has, and then he buys that field. And if he happened to have been plowing on a day like today, with that stubborn, I start to say mule, but it probably was an ox, a yoke of oxen. And the oxen, as they plowed, the plow struck something, and he couldn't get it to budge. So he kneels down and he clears the dirt away, and he discovers that it's a casket or a little trunk full of jewels, property. Well, this wasn't common, but it wasn't unheard of either, because rich men often buried their treasure. And in the fortunes of war, sometimes the political fortunes would change in a country. They'd have to leave, but they'd always go back, and their treasure would be buried. Sometimes they didn't get back at all, but the treasure was still there buried. And so he happened to run upon this treasure, to discover this fabulous case of jewels and coins, gold and silver, on his rented property. And Jesus tells the story how he buries it again, even deeper, covers it over, tries to smooth it out as if he's never even been there. I can see him walking as though nothing happened, whistling, because he doesn't want anyone to get in on his discovery. He goes home and he calls up the second-hand furniture man. And he backs up the truck to the door and he loads up everything that he has. His dear wife thinks he's gone bananas. The neighbors don't know what to think. They don't know whether they're moving, what is happening. I have a neighbor that I don't know what got into him. The other day he got out with his axe and he began chopping on every tree in his yard. I thought he had the most beautiful shrubbery there, but he was chopping it all down. I wanted to go over and tell him, what are you doing this for? A beautiful blue spruce. I still don't know. I'm wondering now. I'm going to call my wife up tomorrow night and say, did he cut everything down? His beautiful yard. I don't know what's happened to that poor fellow. But here is a man who's selling everything that he has. All of his furniture, even the heirlooms, the gifts that people have given, the carpet on the floor, the little cradle that rocked him to sleep when he was a lad and his children. He sells all that he has. That's the key word, I think, in the prophecy or in the parable. The key word is all. All. He sells all that he has in order to buy that field. He must get rid of everything except the clothing upon his back in order to secure that field for his own. And then when he has the title deed, he's got to have the title deed in his hand. When he has the property authorized, notarized, recorded. Then he can tell everyone. He goes in for joy thereof. Selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He can invite his neighbors in now to share with him in his discovery, the joy of it, the thrill of it all. Those who thought he had lost a bit and was attached in the head now recognize that he knew what he was doing because he had found fabulous treasure. Again, I say the key word. That's what I want you to leave with this Sabbath evening. The key word is all. He selleth all that he has. He does it with joy, though, because he knows what he has. He has discovered something which is far more than anything ever dreamed would be his. And so he's willing to sell all, everything, his entire possessions, all that he has. Well, Jesus certainly knew how to get people's attention because we can see in our mind's eye that treasure hid in the field. Of course, he began with the natural and then he went to the spiritual. He began with the things seen, he went to the unseen. He began with the things that people could understand from their own five senses. And then he moved from there to those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Something has been found. Fabulous wealth has been found. There is joy in discovery. But before it can be made one's own, you must sell all that you have, everything that you have, in order to secure the property, in order to buy that same field. During the lessons that we're studying now, I've gone over several texts that I used to read years ago, and I haven't read them so much lately. And one of those that I rediscovered again was in the Proverbs, where the wise man talks to us. Proverbs, the second chapter. And he says something like this, beginning in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So the wise man recognized that there was something that was far beyond the value, the price of silver or gold. Something that man had great need of. Something that would fill in life gaps and make it perfect and complete. But he said, you must cry after it. You must seek for it as silver, as hid treasures. When you do that, he says, then you will discover. You will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. In the 15th verse, you remember that word he said to his son, and that from a child. From a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Here it is. The knowledge of salvation contained in the holy scriptures. It will make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. And of course, the words of Jesus come to mind in his prayer. You remember he said something like this, John 17, at the very outset of his high priestly prayer. He said, and this is life eternal, John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Here is a treasure. Here's a fabulous treasure. It is something beyond silver and gold. It is found in a certain place, and one must seek it in order to find it. must be a diligent search for it. And as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119, that longest of all the psalms, and verse 162, he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I talked to a lady once years ago, the wife of a physician in a large city in the Midwest, where I was conducting evangelistic meetings. She was a world traveler. She was in the social set. She had contacts with people in all walks of life. Her name was a household name in the community. But in my contacts with her through a mutual friend, I discovered that she was very unhappy. She felt so unfulfilled. That's a big word today. We have in words. We've got to have in words, you know. Every now and then we've got to have another in word. One of the in words today is fulfilled or unfulfilled. And she was so unfulfilled. I didn't know how to use that word back then, but I can apply it to her now. That's been 20 more or more years ago. She felt so unfulfilled. And so her friend brought her to me to find what she needed to fill in the gaps of her life, which was fragmented. And as we say, so unfulfilled. And we talked and talked. And I probed and I asked her about this. Well, why don't you get out and travel? Oh, I've traveled everywhere. Well, why don't you? I've read everything. Well, why don't you? I've been there. I've done that. I've seen psychiatrists. I've seen psychologists. I've seen everybody. And she said, frankly, there is nothing that really fulfills me. Nothing really meets my need. And then I thought of the words of our Savior, who said to us, if you seek for it as for hidden treasures, as a miner seeks for gold, if you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, there is something there that waits to be discovered. But there is a law in the spiritual kingdom that one must search for it. There must be effort expended. And in this antinomian age, when pop religion is in, and when men feel that only believe is the way to salvation, and there must be no effort on my part, I must slip on into the kingdom on flowery beds of ease. I've got some news for you tonight. When we find it, it will be because we have searched for it with all our hearts. And if anybody's ever plowed, you know that's hard work. It ought to be a part of everyone's education to at least plow with a Georgia mule for one day. You will long for a shade tree, a little lemonade, trying to plow a straight line with those old single plows. Hard work. Difficult. Back-breaking. Bone-crushing. Nerve-stretching work. Let me tell you, the knowledge of God, my friend, is found right here in His Word, but it will only be discovered through earnest, diligent, searching work. Now, Bible study, the kind I'm talking about tonight, I don't want to disappoint you. That's all I got to do is tell you it's hard, it's tough. I don't have any thrilling easy. I don't know how to tell you to find it in three easy lessons. I'm scared of those easy lessons anyway, aren't you? I got fooled one time how to play golf in three easy lessons, and I'm still paying. You understand what I mean? And I'm still paying, and I ain't playing yet. There's no such thing as three easy lessons. It was found when the man was expending his energy. He was searching diligently, and when he discovered it, then, my friends, He was so certain about his discovery that he was willing to sell all that he had for the joy thereof. Not mad that he found it and had to give up everything to get it, but happy and willing and thrilled to give everything that he had in order that he might purchase that same field, willing to do it. Now, I just tell these little illustrations that I pick up here and there. I once tried to make myself an eloquent preacher. And one brother said, "Why don't you just go and be yourself?" I said, "Thank you, sir." And so I just have little homespun illustrations. There was a little boy who came to the pastor, an older man. Since everybody's talking about down south, it must have been down south, because most everything good happened down south anyhow. It happened down south, and so, by the way, I like to tell those stories that can happen anywhere you are. You know, it happened here. And he said, "I want to be born again, Parson. I want to find Jesus." The preacher says, "All right, I'll show you how." So he took him out to a pond behind the barn on the farm. And he and the little fellow got out in the pond. And he took the little fellow's head, and it was a very shallow pond. He put it under the water and held it. And held it. And held it. And then finally the little fellow struggling when he got up, water spouting everywhere, and he was blowing. And he says, "Why did you do that to me, Parson?" And the preacher says, "Well, I wanted to tell you how to find Christ." He said, "Son, what were you thinking about most when your head was under that water?" He said, "Air." He said, "When you want to find Jesus as much as you wanted air when your head was under that water, you will find him." I'm not saying we're saved by our works. I'm not saying that we're saved by effort. I'm not saying that penance has any merit. I'm not saying that Luther climbing the Scala Sancta on his knees added to his value and moral worth. I am not saying that, because the treasure is sufficient in itself. But let me tell you one thing, my friends. The treasure is not going to roll down to you. You've got to dig down to it. When he found it, he was willing to sell all that he had in order to find, order to buy that same field. Well, Jesus said, a man wrote me a handbill, sent me a handbill in the mail the other day, and he has a whole series of sermons, what Jesus said about this. Well, that's pretty good, I think. Jesus said, this is what he said, in Luke 14, in verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," great multitudes following him, thronging his steps. They'd heard about what he could do for people. His fame had gone abroad throughout all the land. The whole populace was stirred. It was almost like a fever. They rushed everywhere he went, and the crowds got larger and larger. Until Luke, the physician, who was a man of science and would not give an evangelistic count, said, "Great multitudes went with him. And he turned and looked at them, and he said, 'If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And then in verse 33, he caps it all off and he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Stern word. But the only way that the treasure that can be made ours, Jesus understood, is that we make the necessary exchange. And the necessary exchange is all that he hath. He goeth and selleth all that he hath in order to buy that same field. And then when he does, he has proof of possession. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is indeed the title deeds to the property. Once one has made that transaction, one can say with a surety that the treasure is actually mine. Now, there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who are concerned about their surety, who are wondering, sometimes almost to their own detriment, if they can say that they're Christians. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you that if you have sold all that you have, if you've forsaken it in order to follow Him, then you have the authority to say that the kingdom belongs to me. It is mine. He would not promise it to me and then play a trick on me and not give it to me. He has promised it to me. It is mine. It belongs to me. Because He promised it. I have met the conditions that are in His word, and therefore I will rejoice to sell all that I have so that I might claim that field. What did the wise man say again? Buy the truth and sell it not. And then the revelator, perhaps looking at you, maybe looking at me, said, hold fast that thou hast. You've got it, now hold it. Let no man take thy crown. Again, I know I'm dating myself, but when you get to the plateau that I have reached, you don't have to announce it. It announces itself when you stand up. So, it was again during the Depression. My sister was a church school teacher, and she made the inflationary sum of $50 a month at the little church school. Wisely or unwisely, she bought an expensive coat, and so she had to pay $10 a month on that coat. One day she said to me, Charles, I want you to go downtown to Wanamaker's and pay the note on my coat. She took a crisp $10 bill and she put it in an envelope. And she said, now, Charles, you hold tight now. Hold on tight. I was her baby brother. You hold on tight now. Don't you let anybody take it from you. You be careful. Imagine now, $10 out of 50 on the coat. And I am the courier to see that this $10 is applied to her bill. And so she gave me a token and I got on the streetcar. Went down to Market Street. I thought I was a man of the streets, worldly wise. All the while she was giving me that lecture about being careful with her money and all that, you know, etc., 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 I was smiling smugly. I know what's happening. Somebody take this from me? Never. No worry. As my son says, no sweat, Dad, no sweat, no sweat. Nothing to it. I put it in my pocket and got on the streetcar and I was whistling and looking all around. Feeling quite sophisticated, you know. Anybody who in the 1930s had $10 in his pocket had to feel like a millionaire, even if he was only going to pay a bill for somebody else. Temporarily, I had a fortune. Oh, I was in. I was one of the fellows now with the money. So I got down to Wanamaker's store, and I got up to the counter, and I had the little... I said, I want to pay the bill, and I reached in my pocket and... It was gone. I reached into this one. A funny thing happened on the way to the store. It was gone. Where was it? Every pocket, I almost tore every pocket I had inside out trying to find it. I, the man who couldn't be robbed, was half. You can imagine my chagrin. I came back home. I didn't even ride the trolley. I ran all the way back home, went up to my little room on the second floor back, and got up under the bed. And I hated to hear those footsteps of Sis as she came in from school that day. As Sister White said, footsteps of an approaching God. I said, oh my goodness, the Avenger's on his way. I'm going to have to answer now. Answer now. I had it. Now you got it, now you don't. Hold fast that thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. I tell the young people wherever I go, Satan is a ripoff artist. Satan is a con man. And he has so many ways to get you. He knows the avenues to the soul. He has studied us all. He also knows that we have the possession. He also knows that Christ is ours. This message is ours. This truth is ours. This family is ours. And he would like nothing better than to take it all away from us. But I want to tell you, this camp meeting is going to be my opportunity and your opportunity to hold more tightly onto what the Lord has given us. Hold fast that thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. It's Friday night. Time when we should consecrate ourselves as the Sabbath draws nigh. Let us look at our possessions in Christ. Let us appreciate what he has done for us and what he's given us, what he's communicated to us, what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ, this fabulous treasure. The knowledge of this Christ who satisfies, who fills in the gaps and makes our lives complete. Oh, my friend, tonight I want to thank God for Jesus Christ. What about you? He does make a difference. He fulfills me. Andrew Nygren said that he does not love that which is valuable, but because he loves that which is not valuable, that which has no value becomes extremely valuable because God loves it. I don't know about you, but as a human being, I have a need to be loved. And when I hear the gospel story of what my Savior did to me, I cry out like a little gypsy boy dying at the close of day. Tell it again. Tell it again. I want to hear it again. I want to tell it over and o'er until none can say, of the children of men, nobody ever has told me before. Now let us pray. Our loving Lord, it should be a joy to us that we've discovered the way of gladness. We have discovered a system of truth and light. Most of all, we have discovered that at the center of this body of truth is a living person who has a name. And I know a name that is above every other name, a name that sets men free, that saves us from ourselves, frees us to be what he would have us to be. And so tonight, dear God, we do thank you for our Lord and our Savior, and we want to fellowship with him tonight. We want to be in his presence and to receive from his hand those good things which will make us witnesses to His glory. In the quietness of this moment, I feel to make a new commitment of myself, the dedication of what I am, what I hope to be, to my Lord. I want to do that tonight. What about you? I want to enjoy this Sabbath day, far from all earthly cares. I wish to lay my burdens down. I want to come into communion with Him and get on heaven's wavelength. I want to tune into Glory Station. I want to hear what is being said in the city of our God today. I want to have communion and fellowship with my brothers and sisters. May that be our happy privilege today, dear Lord, as we give ourselves again to Thee. Take us and with Thine own hand shape us. Fill in those gaps and make us the complete selves, the whole persons that Thou wouldst have us to be. And we want to thank You now for hearing us, because whatever we have said and requested, it has been through Jesus Christ our Lord.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.